So today we're really going to do two things. We're going to do the first one as long as it takes, and then we're going to finish by going into John chapter 2. And I'm going to try to get the first 11 verses of John chapter 2 finished. But some things that we talked about last week, some things that are interesting to us, all kind of come about because of a confluence of things. I bought a book several months ago about it's a book of Puritan prayers. It's a prayer book of the Puritans, and if you've never read Puritan prayers, you really, other than the fact that they're written in Old English style, they are extremely powerful. I mean, these men and women were profound in the way they prayed and what they talked about, and they're organized by subject, and you can find subjects and find their prayers. It's called the Valley of Vision, but I'll show it to you next week, or I'll bring it and let you see what it is. But there's a lot of things that have been on our mind for the last few weeks, and I wanted to share them with you. I've put on the board something that we're going to get to in a minute as well. And I've written this down mainly because it keeps me from wandering off the trail and going down some path and, you know, taking an hour to do something I should do in 20 or 30 minutes. So these are our thoughts, and they're related to this topic, but they're not exclusive to this topic. But, you know, I ask you to think about what a believer is and what is a disciple. And is there a difference? And which are you and which should we be? And my belief is that things for Christians have changed now forever. And it may call for us to think in new ways about who we are, what we do, our priorities in life. At least that's the way Vicki and I are looking at this, and I think it's important to share that with you all as well. We're also going to talk about a small group study that we're going to begin in the fall as an outgrowth of this whole topic. Most of you who have been in this class for a number of years know that I don't take time very often to go off the record or get kind of out of the mainstream. We tend to stick to the books and go through and do the application and teaching and so forth. Apply it to our lives for sure, but there's so many things going on right now that trouble me and trouble Vicki that we wanted to talk a little bit about them. And, you know, I don't know how many of you feel this way, but we feel like change is in the air. I don't know whether you have that feeling. We certainly do. About 7 years ago, we started down a path with a strong urgency to learn about and teach God's prophetic word. We felt it needed to be heard, and it wasn't being discussed. You know, in many churches, big churches, you know, David Jeremiah and others, those things were beginning to come online, and people were beginning to talk about them. But in the main part of the church, nothing was being said, nothing was being done. And we felt a really serious call to go do that. And those of you who have endured those classes know what I mean. You know, we researched and we read and we listened to probably hundreds of sermons, read books, studied to get ourselves prepared. You can't teach what you don't know. At least it's hard to teach what you don't know. And we tried to get ourselves as prepared as we could to teach that subject. Many of you know we probably listened to, I don't know what the number is, probably 25 or 30 sermons a week on various topics related to this. And it's been extremely helpful. Everybody's view is a little different, but yet all of them provide a rich background for the way you can understand and develop your thoughts. Along the way, we did several small group studies. We did them in our home. We did them in other homes. We did them in the choir room. We did them on Sunday night. Wherever we could find a space and a time we did those, and we've done four or five of them. And the last one, of course, was the one we did in November and December and January, spread out over about, I don't know, 10 or 11 weeks for anybody in the church to come to. And, you know, we had good attendance. We, you know, I know it was over Christmas, and we had a lot of conflicting interest over the holidays, but we had over 90 on a couple of occasions. We had, you know, mostly 50, 60 every time we studied the Word. And we had other people listening since I recorded it, you know, and put it up on the website. There's a lot of people that listened to it and sent me comments on it as well. We had great attendance because people are hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for understanding of what God says about what's going on. And I think part of it is all of us have this feeling that something is happening. We don't know what it is, but we're uneasy about things. And Ezekiel called it being a watchman on the wall. And Vicki and I had a feeling that that's what one of our roles was, to be a watchman on the wall, called to watch and talk about what we saw coming. You know, what you do about it is your own business, but we were trying to be faithful to the call that God had given us. And I think we've done fairly well at doing that. I mean, obviously things could have worked better and we could have done things better, but we've done fairly well. We've accomplished that purpose, I believe. It hasn't been without cost to us, however, on a personal basis, and our ability to be effective members of this body of believers. And I don't mean financial cost. I don't mean that at all. But, you know, many people have viewed us as, excuse the expression, but tin foil hat wearers, you know, where you fear you put tin foils on to keep the aliens from getting into your brain. And people think this whole subject of prophecy is a tinfoil experience, you know. And that's pervasive, not just in the church. It's pervasive outside the church. Of course, most of that understanding is based on a total lack of understanding of God's Word or a lack of belief in God's Word. And that's the sad part of it. But, you know, tinfoil wearers, fringe, alarmists, and slowly but surely a lot of things have happened within the fellowship to isolate and cut us off from things. Most of you don't see it, but we do in so many subtle and not so subtle ways. For the most part, it doesn't bother us too much because we understand we're doing what God has asked us to do, and we can't control the way people think and react. All we can control is what we do and how we think and react. And I don't say this because I'm looking for any sympathy, because I'm not, or any poor me or anything like that, because we went into this knowing full well what it was going to be. The Bible tells us very clearly if we are going to speak for Him and we're going to stand for Him, the world is not going to like what we do, and the world is going to come at us. And that world, by the way, is not just the outside world, it's the inside world as well of the church. And without getting any more detailed into that subject, which I'm not going to do, I would say that we feel pretty vindicated in a lot of ways, because in the last 7 years, you'd have to be asleep or know nothing about biblical record to not see what's happening. I think anybody with a fair mind would see that this subject is an important subject and people are asking about it. The Word tells us we're always going to have scoffers. We're always going to have those who deny what you know the Bible says. And we don't say it to be, you know, happy that we suffered or felt ostracized or any of that. But God does empower you and give you strength to do things beyond what you would do yourself, given normal situations. But, you know, for those of us who read and study the Bible, we know the plan and recognize the ever-deteriorating state of what's going on in the world as we kind of go down the slippery slope to the coming of the Lord. Christians and non-Christians alike feel something is going on. They feel something in the air. They don't know what it is, but they're at unease. We probably see the highest level of unease in America especially in the Christian community, than we've seen for a long time in this country as well. Thankfully, we know the rapture comes before it gets really bad, and we're taken away before the terrible day of the Lord and the judgment. So we're pleased to understand that and happy, you know, that God has given us that insight. But even though we've done what we can do, I think, in that vein and in prophecy, we feel like God is calling us to do some additional things. And part of that is the study we're going to do in the fall. And we're going to take a little different tack with that study than some of the ones we've done in the past. We may do it in church. We may do it in homes. We may do it somewhere else. I'm not sure yet. I guess it depends on a lot of things as we get down. But we will do it. We will do it regardless of where we do it. We will do it because we think it's important for those of us who want to seek God's guidance to have an open discussion and be able to pray about what's happening and what our Christian response should be in the days, weeks, months ahead. And we're going to facilitate that as best we can. If you look at what's happened in the past few weeks, and I don't need to lay them all out for you, but the Supreme Court decision, ISIS threatening to come in and behead Christians, the beheading of Christians in Africa and in the Middle East, the Christian bashing that's going on right now in the U.S., the Planned Parenthood video that we just saw that probably if you watched that, appalled you to no end, you know, as a Christian believer. All of that kind of circles around to create an opportunity for God to use us as Christians in the way he expects us. It's one of the most exciting times in each of our lives to be a practicing Christian. Not without some anxiety, but it's an exciting time. God placed us here for a reason. We're placed not in the 50s or 60s. We're placed in 2015 and 16, and I think these are pivotal years, you know, in the life of the church and in the life of believers. But with changing societal events, we're seeing apostasy at a level we've never seen it in the organized church. Church-affiliated organizations, parachurch organizations and groups, all protecting themselves from the coming onslaught by embracing social change. You can't pick up any news article without seeing what the Presbyterians or the Episcopals or the Lutherans or the Methodists or the Catholics are doing, some of it to stand, some of it to fold. And it's happening at a frightening rate. Most of us would never have believed a few years ago that we would see what's happening now at the rate at which it's happening. It's scary. And we're seeing this separation, what the Bible calls the wheat and the tares, or the sheep and the goats, if you prefer, within the faith communities. And I say faith very loosely because much of it is happening without a whimper. In fact, much of it is being encouraged and celebrated. I believe the time is here where Christians will begin to face what our brothers and sisters have faced in other countries for years. We've looked across the way and we've seen what's happened in Iraq. We've seen what's happened in Syria. We've seen what's happened in African countries where the Muslims are begin to slaughter Christians. We see what's happened in Europe where the churches are empty, the spirit is gone, faith is dead. And we see the Muslims taking over and the church having virtually no response at all over there. And, you know, what's coming here, I don't know. And I don't know what the timing is, but it's pretty clear that as Christians we're going to be marginalized. We're going to be addressed and seen by the community as stupid, backward, bitter clingers, you know, all the buzzwords that they have for us, you know, like we're ignoramuses that believe the world is flat. We're clinging to that belief. That's the flat earth society and all that stuff. That's the way they'll look at us. And then it will turn to more hate-filled. We're seeing some of that already. If you try to take a stand and you put it on a blog somewhere, the hate-filled rhetoric is going to flow. And if you don't want to see it, don't look at them because it's full of hate, full of vitriol, full of personal attacks. Then actually they'll force us to think and act the way they want, or we won't be able to function in society with our jobs. You know, we're seeing where Christian chaplains are being drummed out of the military because they speak the name of Jesus. We're seeing where Christian people in the workplace, if they have a Bible on their desk, are being drummed out of the workplace. And, you know, all in the name of separation of church and state. And it's kind of interesting because church and state are being separated, but not the way they want. I think church and state are being separated by God, and we're going to see that play out, much to our horror, but also much to our understanding of prophetic scriptures. I think it's plain to say the days of Noah and the days of Lot are upon us. And if you ever just want to study that, go back and look at the days of Noah and the days of Lot and see what it was like, and it's a mirror to the times we live in today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if any of you know him or have ever heard of him. I know none of you know him, but he's been dead since 1945. But he was a Lutheran minister during the Nazi occupation. And he didn't like what Hitler was doing, and he both vocally and physically took him to task. One of the very few, you know, as the Lutherans were folding their tent and getting in line with the Nazi propaganda and all of it in the honor of building the church and being, you know, important in the world, he and a few others fought, and he was hung for his efforts like a month before the war liberated Germany. They had him in prison. But during the time he was in prison, he wrote some profound books. One of them is The Cost of Discipleship. This is a book that most pastors use and have gotten during their seminary days. It's not an easy book to read because it's written in German and translated into English. So, you know, German to English, while it translates, you know, the flow of it is not the way we would go through. But a powerful book. He has a quote in this book that applies to us today, I believe. One of them is about, he's got a discussion about discipleship, and we're going to talk about that. He says, "For faith is only real when there is obedience, never without it. And faith only becomes faith in the act of obedience." Think about that for a minute. Is our faith real? It only becomes real when we're obedient to what it teaches us. If we're not obedient, our faith isn't real. That's a pretty scary thought as we look at where we are, you know, in the walk that we have as Christians today. On so many fronts, this is where we find ourselves. We're seeing the coarsening of the church, the inability to distinguish between the holy and the profane, the treating sacred things like they're not sacred. We see the embracing of sexual sin as normal, celebration of same-sex marriage as a right, a desensitizing of the church body to sin. We don't preach it any longer. We don't focus on it any longer. We don't want to offend members who are givers. And our clergy embraces the happy, happy, happy sermons, or they embrace the get the most out of your life now sermons. And all you have to do is turn on the TV and watch, and that's what's talked about. It goes across churches with no denominational barriers. They're signing on to the God of wealth, the God of sexual perversion, the pale God of our own making. I don't know whether you remember, but we talked once before about the Ten Commandments, the one commandment about idols. And one of the things I made a point of making was something that came home to me during one of the studies I was doing, is that we tend to make God be what we want him to be, not who he is. When we preach an incomplete God, when we tell an incomplete story, when we glorify the parts of God we want to glorify and don't talk about the others, what we've created is a pale imitation of who God is. We've created a God that we will worship, but he's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not our true God. And so many in the church do that today. We create our own God. You know, we rewrite his word. We take things out of it we don't like. You know, we emphasize the social side of the gospel, all of which is important. But that's not the fundamental reason why he came. It's not the cross. It's not the other side of the thing. We don't preach that anymore because it offends people. You know, we do all sorts of things that take away the underpinning of the teaching of Scripture and what we do. And that's why I ask you to think about this subject. I've written this on the board, and I'm going to talk about it in a second, but I want to do one thing first. I want to take you back to Matthew 28, and it's called the Great Commission. And you can look it up if you wish. I'm going to read it to you. It's 18, 19, and 20, actually. And it says, all authority in heaven. This is Jesus, by the way, speaking to his 11 disciples in Galilee. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And I would tell you that word go is the word that really means go out. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. As we come to what many of us would believe is the end of the age, these topics become very relevant to us. Now, in the church, we translate that Great Commission this way. Go out and bring people into the church to join our church and become believers and get involved. We set up programs to evangelize them, entertain them, and feed them. With food, not with Scripture. And all those who come our way are treated to this we do. We seek their money to support the church infrastructure, the ministries, and the salaries. For the modern church, if you attend, give generously, support the ministries of the church, and don't interfere with the professionals running the church, you're a great member in good standing. Where's the making of disciples? Where's the teaching of the word? Where's the emphasis on obedience and finding and following the will of God in our own lives? You know the answer to that as well as I do without me having to say it. If you want an amplification of that, read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it tells, it's Paul's last declaration to Timothy as a minister about what to expect in the church when he's gone. This is right before he is martyred. I've put a chart on the board, and I want to discuss this and stimulate some discussion about the topic of believers versus disciples. On the left-hand side, and I should have columns up here. You know, I've got a little neater one in my notes here, but I should have columns. But I want to talk about the characteristics of a believer. Many churches focus on making believers. Most of your high-energy seeker churches focus on making believers. That's what they do. You attend, they get you to accept Christ, they get you to be baptized, they get you to join the church, they get you to get involved, they get you to give money. And because they do it in great numbers and they're very successful in the way they do it, they have very large congregations. Now you might ask the question, and I would ask it also, how many are true believers and how many are just attenders that go because they like the trappings of the worship and the fun and the excitement. And I don't know the answer to that question. I think we've got to give them their due, and that their due is they're trying to make believers. And they, you know, the leaders are usually charismatic and they're usually good preachers in terms of the way they speak the Word of God. But they focus on the gospel ministry. They preach a salvation gospel, which is important to preach, but it's not all we preach. The problem with this is we used to call this baby Christians. And this is where you become a Christian and you sort of stay in that little knowledge base that you had as a Christian. And we would call people on the other side of the spectrum. And the spectrum, by the way, goes, it's a continuum that goes until we die. We're always learning and growing, hopefully. And we would call this obedient or maybe mature Christians. And the sad part of it is it has nothing to do with age. there are older people who are over here, and there are young people who are over here. It really has to do with spiritual maturity and discipleship as opposed to, you know, a knowledge. Now, I must say that if you're a believer, a true believer, and you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and you're living, and the Holy Spirit has indwelled you, you're going to be saved, and you're as saved as anybody is. And when the Lord comes to call us home, we're all going to go if we're believers. So I'm not downplaying that as a way or a place to be, because everybody in the church should be a believer, in my opinion, on the way to being a disciple. And how far we get on that path depends on a lot of things. But we should always strive, and the Bible doesn't say go and tell and make believers. It says go and tell and make disciples. The disciples in Christ's world were few. The believers were many. The disciples were few. Yet we talk about 12 ordinary people that turned the world over for the Lord. That wasn't the believing community. That was the discipling community that did that. Why? I'll tell you why. Because this gospel is a gospel of convenience. If it's convenient, we give money. If it's convenient, we get involved. If it's convenient, we join the church. If it's convenient, we get baptized or accept Christ. If it's convenient, we attend. This one is based on how we feel as to how much we give, how much we participate. When you become a disciple, you have more passion for what you're doing. You have a hunger for the Word. You have a sincere desire to follow Him and to be better. You're obedient. You want to turn your life over. You have a willingness to endure whatever happens, and you'll stand and defend. Now, along the way, you'll witness to others, and you'll study your Bible, and hopefully, in the movement from being from a believer to a disciple, you will self-educate with the Word. You'll let the Spirit teach you. You'll listen. You'll get that hunger for the world. Because here you preach a salvation gospel. Here you preach a full scripture gospel or full gospel. You completely go over the Word of the Lord. You teach it thoroughly and you teach it in depth. And this we don't have much of in churches today any longer. It's just not around. You could go to 100 churches and my guess is you wouldn't find this but in one or two of them. Yet it's what God really wants us to do. And so I guess my point in all of that is, you know, we want to witness and get people to become Christians, but we ultimately want them to become disciples in the sense meant by Jesus. And, you know, churches are full of believers. At least I hope churches are full of believers. I can't tell that. That's not my purview to know who's a believer and who isn't. That's really God's purview. But, you know, if they've been born again and have the Holy Spirit living within them, then they're believers. Jesus had large crowds that followed him. But when he got personal with them, many left. And he was left with the 12 disciples, or 11. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it will be, I believe. In the definition of disciple, if you're going to go look it up in a dictionary, you'll find another flavor, and that's the flavor of a teacher and a student. The student follows the teacher, the student emulates the teacher, the student tries to do what the teacher does, tries to learn from the teacher, and become emulation of the teacher. We see that in many walks of life, and in the Christian world, that teacher is not me, it's not the pastor, it's Christ himself. We want to walk in the way he walked. We want to learn from him. We want to do what he called us to do. We want to be what he wants us to be. We want to be disciplined to follow him. Disciplined is part of the idea of a disciple. You know, if you say, I discipline my children, we have an idea of what that means. But does God discipline us? I think he does. He says, I discipline those that I love. I would just say that if you don't feel disciplined by God for what you're doing, you better go back and pull the dipstick out and see if there's any oil on it anywhere. Because you may not be where you think you are. It's important that we understand that God disciplines those of us that he loves. That's not fun. Not fun for a child to be disciplined. But when they get to be an adult, that discipline pays off because they will do what they're supposed to do. They will follow the path. You know, that's the hope we all have anyway, as parents and grandparents. So why are we talking about this morning? I think the time is at hand where each of us will have to decide what we believe and if we are willing to stand or not stand in the days ahead. Because I think the tester will come to test each of us. And I don't think it's a matter of if, I think it's a matter of when. And that testing may be in our families, it may be in our neighborhoods, it may be in our jobs, or it may be in our church. What will we accept? What will we tolerate? What will we ignore? What will we defend? I guess the question is, I ask the question every day, when I'm called upon, will I be faithful? Will I do what I'm supposed to do? Or will I be like Peter, who didn't do what he was supposed to do, who was told he would, you know, give up the Lord, and he said, no, never me, but he did. Now, the good news in that is Peter did that on the other side of the cross. Today, we're on this side of the cross. We have the Spirit that indwells and empowers us. We shouldn't be that way. We should be willing to stand and defend. Sometimes we'll be buffeted around, and I think that's it. But are we willing to say, here am I, send me? Are we willing to say, I'll do that. I know it's not fun, but I'll do it. In Revelation chapter 3, the last of the seven churches Christ is speaking to is mentioned, and it's the church of Laodicea. If you want to read it, go read chapter 3 of Revelation. Laodicea is the who cares church. It's the church of apathy. It's the going through the motions church. And it's the church most like the churches in the world today as the end of the age approaches. But luckily, even in these churches, there are those who are faithful and those that Christ promises eternal salvation to, but he promises woe to others. And he always ends these little church narratives by, those who have an ear, let him hear. And he doesn't mean just hear the word. He means hear and understand, hear and do, hear and be obedient. And I think that's really the call for all of us today. Our church, like all other churches, stands before God in Christ. Its light is visible to God. He knows our deeds and desires of our hearts, both good and bad. He's at the door. He's speaking to you and me. And what will we do? How will we answer? Will we be quiet and hope he doesn't see us? Or will we open the door for him? I mean, I think we're all going to see that. If we haven't seen it yet, we're going to see it in our lives. And I'm telling you this because I want you to be prepared. I think it's instructive to note that of the seven churches that were spoken to in Revelation, none of them exist as a functioning church today. Not even the church of Ephesus, where the Apostle John spent so many years writing and speaking and teaching and loving that congregation. Why is that? Doesn't Christ promise that the church will stand and even the gates of hell won't prevail against it? It's actually the gates of Hades, but the gates of hell or Hades. The key is to understand the word church. It means the called out ones, and is better translated congregation. No physical church, no denomination, no church assembly, no matter how large, how widespread, is guaranteed to survive. But the called out ones across all time will survive, and that remnant will be protected by Christ. So I think the important thing for us is, you know, we're part of this local church for sure. We're part of this local assembly called by God. But more important than that, we're part of the called out ones of all times. We're part of the church triumphant. We're part of the church that will be called home. And when we're called home, it won't matter which fellowship we were from. It won't matter what stripe or denomination, whether we're Methodists or Episcopals or Baptists or whatever. It won't matter. We'll all be believers in the house of the Lord. Back to the door I mentioned before. You know, are you willing to open that door? Are you willing to listen to what he has to say? Vicki and I sort of feel like right now our focus has got to change a little bit to prepare those willing to go through the door for what we think is to come. I don't know what that all means, but we're going to start that when we do the fall session that we'll do. I'm going to continue to teach in this class and do John and all that because I think it's so important for all of us to see the scriptural basis for our beliefs. But I can't give you a hunger for the Word. I can't make you do that. I can't even give you a complete teaching of it. I can give you the best I can give you from what I know and what I read, but it's not complete. You could read 100 translators and 100 stories and get more out of it than I can bring you in any one area. What I can do is lead you, but I hope that you will open your own mind and your own heart to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you like He leads us. Let Him guide you where you need to go. To get the best God has for you and fulfill His plan, you need to wash your own robe, as the Scripture says. We need to wash our own robe. What does that mean? It means that we don't just sit by and Zappo, our robe is clean. We have to, there's actions, there's things we have to do. One of the things we have to do is to study, prepare, be diligent. How can we follow His Word when we don't know His Word? How can we understand what He wants when we don't read what He says? You know, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say." That's an indictment for all of us as we look at it. Jesus picked His disciples because of four things. These are four human characteristics. He picked them probably for some other reasons as well, but He picked them because they were diligent men. They were diligent before He picked them. They were good at what they did. They focused on their task. They were good fishermen. They did their jobs well. He took them and made them diligent in the role of being a disciple. And so my admonition to you is to be diligent in what you do. And let God redirect you in being diligent to do that work for His kingdom. They were available. There's no substitute for availability. They left their nets and followed Him. And all I do is take you back to that one parable where the rich man called a banquet and a feast, and he invited all of his friends, and they all said, "Oh yes, we'll come." The day of the banquet comes, he sent the notes out that the banquet's ready, and they all had an excuse. You know, "I bought a team of oxen. I got to go check them. I bought a new piece of property. I got to check it. I just got married and I need to stay with my wife." You know. So what does he do? He opens it up and says, "Go get other people and bring them in." Well, I don't know whether you know this or not, but the bride of Christ in the Old Testament, let me rephrase it, the bride of God in the Old Testament is Israel. Israel was spoken of as the bride of God. God offered the invitation. They all said they'd come. But when the banquet feast came, when the Messiah came, they were too busy. They couldn't be bothered. They had other more impressing, important things. So what did he do? He went out and got other people. He opened the church to us as Gentiles. And so now in the New Testament, the bride of Christ is the church. Those believers, we're the bride of Christ. It's kind of interesting because when we get to back to John, we'll study the wedding feast in Cana. And I want to make a couple of points about that and this marriage feast that we just talked about. But they were available. They left their nets and they went to follow him. They were flexible. Their minds were uncluttered with all the religious hoopla of the day. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't scribes. They weren't Sadducees. They were fishermen. They were construction people. They were people whose everyday lives were uncluttered with a lot of things that prevented them from seeing and worshiping God. He chose fishermen and not theologians. I think that's important. And they were teachable. To be a disciple, we must be teachable by him. If we're not teachable, then we'll never be a disciple because we can't learn what he wants us to learn. I guess what I'd ask you to do, and we're never going to get to John today, so I'll just finish this up. Pray faithfully and continually for yourself and for us, for all of us. Pray for your steadfastness. In other words, your ability to hang in there and do what you're supposed to do. Pray for your own courage in the face of the trouble that's going to come. I mean, we don't want to back away. We don't want to be flamethrowers either, but we want to be reasoned people that come to the Lord and witness to people in the right way. We want to be obedient even when it doesn't make sense. And I put that extra little phrase in there because when you study about the wedding in Cana, I'll bring that point up again. Obedience when it doesn't make sense. And we want to have a singleness of purpose and not be distracted by all the things of the world, by Satan, by all the shiny objects, you know. We don't want to be like a crow and the first shiny object, we go over and get it, you know. We want to stay focused on what God has called us to be focused on because, after all, when we are standing in front of him, we don't answer for anybody else. We don't answer for things that didn't concern us. We answer for what he called us to do and what he called us to be. And that's the important side of it. If you you don't listen to the number of sermons probably that we do, and you probably lead a more interesting life than we do, but we do. And one of the things you find is a wide disparity in what's being preached. Some pastors today are preparing their congregations for persecution and what's to come. Others are not. And I would just say that one of the things we're going to do in this fall session is try to prepare ourselves for what's going to happen. And I don't mean just know about it, but I mean how to deal with it. What do we say when somebody says something? How do we defend our faith? What do we do that is not, yelling and screaming and tinfoil hat stuff? What do we say that can have an effect? Well, how do we approach the subject? How do we go into a group where we know there are hostile feelings? And how do we not take it personally? And how do we not get, road rage and all the other kind of things that tends to come upon us as humans as we deal with things? So we're going to talk about those kind of things. And we're just going to be open and kind of pray about them as best we can. I don't have all the answers. I certainly have listened to a lot of the sermons, so I have some notes. But I guess the final thing I would say is, when Jesus comes, and he's coming soon, what will we be found doing? Will we be found as a disciple following his plan for us, his commands, his guidance? All of us, whether true believers or not, will be raptured out. But to go back to the quote by Bonhoeffer, what glory would it be to be found faithful in the act of obedience? If he calls us home and we're obedient to what he's called us to do, what glory that is for him, what achievement that is for us to be found faithful, in that time. And again, faith without obedience is not really true faith. So this went about 20 minutes longer than I intended it to go. But we'll get to John chapter 2 next week, and we'll probably get more than the first 11 verses done. Any comments or questions? I'm hesitant to ask that question.
Jim?
Yep. I couldn't tell where the voice was coming from. I'm sorry, George.
I would just like to say that we have opportunity in this church to have some good Bible studies on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I think our pastor does a good job of teaching the Word, giving opportunity to ask questions and discuss the Bible. Very few people come.
Right.
And I would encourage people to try and come to that because I think that's an opportunity we have to, it already exists for us to hear some teaching in the Bible. And it deals with everyday living, things that we face in life, and how to deal with it.
I think that's the point. That's the point of convenience here. Do we have 50 other reasons why we can't come? I don't know. That's a great point. I mean, we do have other opportunities. Certainly right now we have the Bible study hour. We have church itself. And then we have Wednesday and Sunday night that are available for us to come and listen and study the Word. Great, great point. Other thoughts?
Jim, of course, everything I heard you say, I could almost finish the sentences. That's how close I feel to what you're saying. You know, it reminds me of an old commercial on Charlie the Tuna. Do you remember that commercial? It says, we don't want a tuna with good taste. We want a tuna that tastes good. The looks of believers are the good taste. I mean, it's the taste good part. And I know most people don't understand what I'm saying. That's okay. But it's the part that God seeks for us. The expectations are far past just the believing part. It's the disciple part. The two passages, John 3:16 gives us the believer part. The Great Commission gives us the discipleship.
Right.
And it's the two together that make the Christian walk.
It does. You can't be a disciple without being a believer.
That's it.
But you can be a believer without being a disciple. So, I mean, we all start as believers. But, you know, God doesn't want us all to stay baby Christians. He wants us to become more like Him. He wants us to seek His Word, to seek His will, seek His way. And the more we do that, the more we'll never become perfect disciples, none of us. But we're on this path from the day we're born again till the day we go home to be with the Lord. And we're going to be viewed as to what we did with what He gave us and how we grew. And the blessings we miss by not doing what He's called us to do are blessings we never get back. You know, He blesses us by doing His will. And I think that's an important point also. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get upstairs and listen to Sam as he preaches. Lord, we thank You for this time that we could just share and talk. And Lord, I pray that as each of us looks at ourselves, that we look at ourselves not the way we look at ourselves in the mirror, but we look at ourselves the way You see us. We see ourselves in light of where we are on this path from being a believer to a disciple. Lord, none of us are where we should be. But all of us, Lord, can each day make a small step to get more and more like You. We do that through Bible study. We do that through prayer. We do that through seeking and following what You've told us to do. And Lord, we pray that we'll be sensitive to hear that small voice of the Spirit as He speaks to us, and Lord, that we'll be obedient. Faith, Lord, and trust turn into obedience, and we've got to be faithful. We've got to trust that Your Word is right and that what You say to us is real, and Lord, we've got to be obedient to it. Lord, I pray for each of us in this class that we'll do that as we prepare for what's in our future, whatever that may be. I pray, Lord, as we go into the service now, that You would be with the choir, You'd be with those who sing solos, who pray. Lord, that You breathe with Sam as he preaches Your Word. I pray, Lord, that the Word You've given him is the Word he wants, You want us to hear today, and that everything in this service will meet a need in our own lives. And we pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Thank you all.